Ready. Okay, so welcome back to Living Hope. And yes, Kathy is still teaching. I know we had a break for Missions Week, then we had a break for President's Day, and then I had a break, and I hope y'all all considered it a fun break to hear Allison testify last week. Allison Moran gave the testimony. And I hope that what you see is that the teacher didn't get a rest as much as I did enjoy my time off, but that, you know, I find that testimonies are a great way to put us in a state of hope. Now, I have found in the past and by experience that sometimes that's not the way it goes. And so I began to wonder this week, I wonder how everybody took that testimony, because it was one, unlike the first two testimonies we did in the fall, those testimonies were more open-ended. We had a woman, Karen Tynes, come and speak about sexual abuse and her ongoing battle to walk in victory over the lies that she believed about her worth and value. And she is walking in victory, but she's still, you know, probably every day of her life she'll be have a different set of battles to fight than we do unless we've experienced what she's experienced. And hopefully that has come in handy, and it's still available, by the way, for anybody who wants to listen to it. It's just not publicly available. So if you have a friend you need to share that with, don't forget that we can still get that for you and get access to it online. And then we had Darby Mitchell come and talk to us about marriage. And for those of us who are married or have been married, we know that relationships, whether they're a marriage relationship or any kind of close, intimate relationship, when you live in close proximity with a person, you get a lot of challenges. You get to have your thoughts challenged, and you get to see about emotional maturity. And so we had the opportunity to take that test on emotional and spiritual maturity, because what we want to see happening is as we grow in sanctification and in purification in our journey to be like Christ, we want to see our emotions be integrated with the truth that we're learning. And that's what we basically said was the message last year of the mind of Christ. If I could just put that series in one phrase, it's that we would move truth from our heads to our hearts. Remember we sang that song like every single week, from my head to my heart, you take me on a journey of knowing you, something like that. And so we want, as Psalm 51:6 says, we want to know truth in our inmost being. That's God's idea. God desires that we would know truth in our inmost being, not just as information that we can spout out. So I was kind of teasing y'all about the review. I do want us, though, to practice. God tells us to practice, to study, to show ourselves approved, so that when the fire comes, when the thief comes, when the liar comes, we're prepared. Prepare the way of the Lord. So that's why we do discipleship, isn't it? We repeat a lot. And it's so funny because really people say, well, what do you do in discipleship? Why is that different? Well, it's the application. And so what happens is we do a lot of the fundamentals and we just call it by a different name. I know y'all have probably figured that out already. But, you know, it's like we were talking about in our leadership group that some of these women have been doing this for 20 years and we still need to be reminded of the fundamentals. I mean, if I slip up, if I lose my hope, if I get down in the pit, it's probably because I've let my fundamentals slip. And so that's what we're going to kind of do today. We're going to come back to just that sense of childlike wonder and that simplicity of knowing Christ. And so, you know, my intention for these testimonies, getting back to that, and for whenever I give a testimony, because that's the most handy thing for me, is to give my own personal testimony, because it's, you know, my authentic experience, and I really can do it with zeal. But I intend for us to come away thinking, if God would do that amazing thing for Allison, I mean, what ended up in an explosion of pink and blue confetti, who can make this stuff up? I mean, nobody could make that up. Truth is indeed more exciting and stranger than fiction. If I wonder if he would do that for Allison, I wonder what he would do for me. Is that the way we come away, or do we wonder why? Why, God, did you do that amazing thing for Allison? I haven't had anything nearly that exciting ever. So let's take just a little listening moment right now and just go, you know, for a self-check, just look inside and say, am I tempted to compare? Am I tempted to ask why or why not? Or am I tempted to a sense of wonder to say, wow, God, you are amazing. Wonder what you've got in store. So think about that for just a second as we're quiet. Okay, so wonder. Wonder is a word that the Lord put on my heart for this week, and I think it's a good synonym for hope. Hope is what we're talking about, and I wanted to go back to, as I said, to the fundamentals and give you the exact definition of hope from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. G number, Greek number 1680 says hope is the expectation of good. And the verse I want us to remember for that is Romans 15:4 from Phillips' translation. All those words which were written long ago are meant to teach us today that when we read in the scriptures of the endurance of men and of all the help that God gave them in those days, we may be encouraged to go on hoping in our own time. So not only does God want to give us hope by the examples of people who walked with him in Scripture, and we've looked at Hannah, we've looked at Abraham, we've looked at Sarah, we've looked at the Israelites, we've looked at a lot of people in Scripture who learned to hope against hope and to live by hope and their personal circumstances. So that's the reason God gives us Scripture, and that's the reason he gives us testimonies, is so we can have a sense of wonder about what an amazing God he is, and we can have a sense of wonder and hope about what he wants to do for us based on what he's done in the past. So that's hope, expecting good. So hope, expectation, wonder. Wow, I want to wake up today. Living hope to me means I'm waking up this morning thinking, wonder what goodness I'm going to experience today. And at the end of the day, stopping to think, Lord, let me not miss the goodness that you brought my way. If I missed it in the moment, will you remind me of it right now? And so to stop and kind of think, oh, I did see your goodness today, Lord, and how that builds that living hope, that it's not just something that we're waiting for. It's something that we've got. We've got it. It's already ours, and we experience it day by day. In the very first lesson, I quoted someone as saying roughly this. It wasn't a quote, but it was a paraphrase that said, hope feels, but faith sees. And I wanted to take off on that a little bit today. Living hope is the thing that gets you out of bed because you wonder what goodness is coming your way. It's the thing that helps you overcome. It's the thing that gets you out of the pit, and you decide that if somebody's going to throw me a rope, I'm going to take it and I'm going to climb out because I wonder what's at the top of that rope. Wonder what God's got for me, and I know it's good because I know his character is good. And even if I don't know it by experience, I know that the Bible says it. And faith sees. We see with eyes of faith. And so I wanted to talk a little bit more about faith and how that ties in with vision and how that ties in with God's Word, because I want us all to be getting that manna from heaven on a regular basis. It's not on the page, but Deuteronomy 8:3 tells us about the children of God in the wilderness. Again, that is a picture of spirit-filled living. And he tells Moses, he goes, I humbled you. I showed you I can't do this. You can't do this by yourself. I humbled you. And you became hungry. And then I fed you with manna, which you didn't know. And why did I do that? So that you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we live by faith. That's how we live by hope. So I want to just go over these fundamental verses about living by faith. It's when we get a vision from God, from His Word, that our faith kicks in and we can see. That's when our faith eyes, our spiritual eyes, really can have a mark out in the future that we can walk toward. That gives us that steel in our spine, that energy, and that purpose that we need to keep going in this living hope journey we're on. So Romans 10:17, I'm going to quote from the Amplified, "Faith comes by hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message that came from the lips of Christ the Messiah himself." So you hear that it's not just the written word, but it's the spoken word of God. It's when God takes, and that the Greek word that's used there is different from logos. Logos is the written word. Rhema is the spoken personal message, if you look that up in the Greek. And so what that means is that Jesus, or the Spirit of Truth, which we're about to read about, will take that and enliven that and personalize that for us. And we know that it's possible because Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God speaks, that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. So you see that it's not just some dead, blank book, you know, that just is got words on a page, but it's an alive thing. And then here's where the Spirit comes in, is in John 16:13 and 14. And I learned it in the NAS, and I think it says it the best. It says, "The Spirit of Truth comes," talking about the Holy Spirit, "He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you." So as you're back and back and back to these verses that are ringing for you about whatever circumstances you're waiting and believing for, the Holy Spirit takes that. He takes that sword of the Word, which is living and active, and He pierces your heart with it, and it becomes alive. It finds that place and lodges in that inmost being like God desires it to. And that's when faith comes forth, and that's what gives you the strength to move out. So, you know, once I get that, once I have my promise, do I waver any? Yeah. I mean, it says, we're going to look at that verse about how Abraham did not waver in unbelief, and then we saw that he really kind of did like that, didn't he? He kind of went up and down and up and down. But the trajectory of it was upward. He walked by faith and grew in his faith because he had that promise. And so once I have my promise, I'm good. I'm pretty good because I know where I'm eventually heading. It's just getting there, you know? So that's why we want to be so sure to be meditating and staying in the Word of God. And you know, for a while, it was like, I mean, I don't disagree with reading through the Bible, but if you're going to read through the Bible and read massive quantities of Scripture, I think that's great. It's like taking a bath in the Word. But please be sure to take time to meditate on a portion of the Word in such a way that it does have a chance to just not just pass through your brain, but to just be digested by you, to get deep down in here. So we do, we see by faith, we walk by faith because we can see in part, and then we add that belief that God is faithful to do what He has said. And I mentioned this verse last week, and I wanted to give it to you on the page. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:24, and I put it in the Message translation. It says, "The one who called you is completely dependable. If He said it, He'll do it." And another verse I like to put with that is Hebrews 6:18 that says it's impossible for God to lie. So once we have a word from God, whether it's logos or rhema, we know that God will keep His word. And so that lets hope rise up. That lets you wonder when. Wonder how what it's going to look like when it gets here. We want to be careful to keep that sense of wonder and not tie to a particular outcome, because we get in trouble when we do that. You know, what's really cool is that we're talking about the new covenant, and I love this promise. This is a promise that every single one of us can count on for ourselves and for the people that are near and dear to us that are in Christ. Jeremiah 32, 40 and 41 says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I mean, how great is that? If you've got a 99-year-old in your family, you can say, well, God's not finished doing good to you yet because you're still here. And you can say to the newborn baby that comes out, he's starting right this second, and he's not going to quit until you go to heaven doing good to you. He will never stop doing good to you. And I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. I will find joy in doing good for them. That's what brings God joy. If you ever wonder what brings God joy, he delights in doing good for you and the people you love. Doesn't that make you just think, wow, why don't I think about that instead of how crummy my situation is? And look for the good in it. It's there. So if you haven't already started asking God about the good plans he has for your future, let's do that. Let's take the risk and just say, God, you may not tell me today, you may not tell me this week, you may not tell me this month, but I believe because it's in the scriptures that you have a good plan for me, and I'd like to join you in that. I want to partner with you, and you're doing good for me. So will you reveal it to me as I spend time in your word like we just read about? Holy Spirit, come and lead me into that truth and disclose to me what it is that you have for me so that I can live in that living hope. And I would encourage you about these dreams and visions that you go back. We're going to talk in a minute about ones that are not God-given, but to go back and look at the characteristics from our first lesson on this mini-series. It's from January 27th. And if you're not solid on what a God-given dream looks like, get solid on it. Or go back to that when you think, ooh, this may be it. This may be it. I'm thinking I might have gotten myself a promise. Then go back and look at those characteristics and kind of say, okay, yeah, I'm thinking that may be it. And so you can have that assurance. And what I want us to be careful about, and I hinted at just a second ago, is that we want to be sure that we're putting our hope in the accurate thing. Our hope is in the God of hope. Our hope is not in the promise. Our hope is in the God of the promise. And so that's a little bit about false hope that I did a whole mini series on one time. And just want to just use that phrase and go back to that thing that we said very early on, is that if you want to know what you're putting your hope in, look at what you ponder. What does your mind go to when you are looking out the window or waiting for them to bring you your dry cleaning or something? What does your mind go to? What are your priorities? What does your checkbook tell you? What does your calendar tell you? What are you pursuing? What do you prize the most? What do you praise the most? That is what you worship, and that's where your hope is. And we want to make sure it's in the God who gives every good and perfect gift, and not in the things that he gives us, not in the blessings that he gives us. Listen to this verse that talks about false hope or misplaced hope and wrongly directed worship. And it's in Psalm 33:17. And if you read it in the traditional versions, for that series it said a horse is a false hope for victory. But since we're talking about dreams and disappointments, I found one that said this. So ready? Here we go. Psalm 33:17 from the Passion Translation says, human strength and the weapons of man are false hopes for victory. They may seem mighty, but they will always disappoint. Love it when that happens. I like to match. We got us a verse that matches. So false hope is going to lead to disappointment every time. And, you know, just about anything, y'all, good things, that's where we get caught. We don't get caught on false hope and the bad stuff. You know, like, I can't even think of something anybody in this group would be caught up in that's some kind of, like, web of some sinful, obvious thing. It's the good stuff, y'all, that we idolize. It's the good stuff that we put our hope in. You think, it couldn't be a bad thing for me to hope that my family will grow up to be godly. But when that's what you prize. That, you know, when everything, when your ups and downs are based on how that's looking today, then it might be a hint to you that you've got your hope in the outcome instead of in the God of the outcome. Because that'll keep you going steady if you've got your hope in the right place. So true hope versus living hope versus false hope is what we want to be aware of. And we'll look at an example in just a minute. Let's talk about worship, because it was on the page in my last lesson and I never really talked about it. Okay, so worship goes hand in hand with hope. This is another one of the fundamentals. I teach it every single year. If you haven't bought into it, today could be your day to buy into worship. And we know that we're made to be worshipers. We're worshiping something, whether we realize it or not. So just go back to the false hopes, what you prize, prioritize, praise, ponder, etc. Those are probably the very things that you might have idolized or be worshiping, because we are worshipers. That's how God made us. But he's looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, it says in John 4. So let's talk about an example from Scripture. I'm going to finish up on Hannah today. Okay, so how hard do you think it was for Hannah to praise God after she got exactly what she asked for? That probably wasn't that hard, was it? But I do think it's good. I mean, I just caught onto this idea of vengeance not that long ago. And so to be able to celebrate, yes, I'm celebrating this baby boy. Yes, I'm celebrating my dream come true. Yes, I'm celebrating my new little family. But I'm also celebrating the God who wreaked vengeance on the enemy who lied to me and told me I was worthless because I couldn't have a baby. Yay, God, for squashing that lie. I can get even double the portion of worship when I think about it in those terms. So listen to what Hannah praised and prayed in 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 5. And again, I like the Message translation. She said, "I am bursting with God news. I'm walking on air. I'm laughing at my rivals. I'm dancing my salvation. Nothing and no one is holy like God. No rock mountain like our God. Don't dare talk pretentiously. Not a word of boasting ever. For God knows what's going on. He takes the measure of everything that happens. The weapons of the strong are smashed to pieces, while the weak are infused with fresh strength. The well-fed are out begging in the streets for crust, while the hungry are getting second helpings. The barren woman has a house full of children, while the mother of many is bereft." So I thought that was pretty cool. That helps us to put our frustrations and our disappointments, let's put those in the appropriate source, and that would be our enemy, the father of lies, and Satan and all his little troops. And likewise, y'all, a principle that is very, very powerful is to do what it tells us is in Isaiah 54:1, and that is to praise God while we're still in the wilderness, to praise God while we're still waiting, while we're still wanting, while we're still wondering if we, you know, even have a dream coming. And it says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." Well, we know from Scripture that that Isaiah is referring back to Sarah. Sarah, who was Abraham's wife, ended up at age up there, post-menopause, I'm just going to say, because I think Abe was 99 when she got pregnant, and I think she was a little bit younger than him. But anyway, she got pregnant, and the promise over their life was that they would have children that outnumbered the stars, that they would have children that outnumbered the grains of the sand. So this barren woman, the charge and the challenge would be, could Sarah sing praises to God, the God of the promise? Could she put her hope in the waiting in that God? Could she sing to him during that time while she was still barren? Well, that's the principle that Isaiah is telling us to use, and it's so powerful. I was kind of in the pit yesterday. I'm not really sure what happened. I think sometimes I find my days alone with the Lord when I'm writing and preparing for Bible study can be real joyful and ease, and I'm just like snapping my fingers going, yeah, this is so much fun. Tell it, Jesus, good stuff. And sometimes I can be kind of like, this is so frustrating. My computer and my printer aren't working, and sometimes I can get frustrated in those times. And so I finally got it all worked out and got the stuff down on the paper, and I went over to the gym to get some of my frustrations out by sweating. And so I got on the exercise bike, y'all, and I remembered that I was doing this principle of worship. And because I was just praying all the way over there, and I kind of thought, well, Lord, we're going to sing No One Can Steal My Joy, and I feel like Satan stole my joy. And I just, and it was kind of like, well, you could turn your music on, kind of like it's on the paper. And I kind of thought, yeah, I sure could. So I put in my little wireless headphones, and I was looking through my playlist, and all of a sudden I saw Counting on God. And I hopped on that bike, y'all, and I was going, I mean, I was going faster than I've ever gone on the bike, farther than I've ever gone on the bike, and I was singing out loud, but I was looking around to see that, make sure that everybody around me did have their headphones in, because it was crowded. It's always crowded on Monday, but I was just saying, I'm counting on God, and we're going to sing that next week, because I got so fired up about doing that. But it really is amazing, because what happens with worship, y'all, is that it connects to a different part of us. It doesn't connect up here. It connects down here. And that's where we need to know it. When our emotions are in the pits and you can't talk yourself out of it, sing yourself out of it. Sing, barren one. Because you've got a God who can make, you know, he can make that which is not to be, it says in Scripture. So that was just good medicine for me yesterday. And then this morning I came in, I had printer problems this morning, and I was singing Counting on God all the way over Shades Crest and all the way to the church. And I got in here and I thought, they're going to be sitting there waiting for me, looking at me like, why are you so late? They were still in here having technical problems. And so it was like, frustration. So we walked in there and we started singing Counting on God as our praise song, and we were all up just, you know, rocking and rolling, a bunch of cute younger than old women rocking out to Jesus, telling him thank you because we were counting on him. So there's lots of reasons why we want to worship. One is it brings us in alignment with our God-given purpose of being worshipers. And I'm not going to read all these to you, but I will read one verse from Psalm 145, 2 and 3. And in the New Living, it puts it this way. It says, I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Y'all, we'll never come to the end of God. We'll never come to the end of heaven-born possibilities. He can do stuff that you can't dream up. And praise ushers that in. It ushers in that openness emotionally that allows us to really tap into the fact that he is great, he is good, and that he's worthy of our worship. Whether we feel like it or not, y'all, he's worthy. So I'll just say that we're reminded of his steadfastness in the past. We're reminded, and as we are, we get strength for the future. I love this verse, and I'd like to read this one. Psalm 8:2 from the NIV says, though through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So do you hear that? When God's children praise, it silences the enemy. And I'm just going to tell you, that happened to me yesterday. It happened to me today, two times already. So just saying, if you are not doing this, you are missing a great blessing. And so I want to just do another quick listening exercise. You know, it's easy to praise when the balloons pop and when the bow is on top and when the baby is born and the dream comes true, but would you be willing to praise God now in the midst of your uncertainty and even your pain over unfulfilled dreams? In the places where you're barren, are you willing to praise God? Okay, y'all, let's talk about weaning. Continuing on with Hannah's story, it's a real appropriate word for this topic of dreams and disappointments. As we seek to live this life of hopes and dreams, sometimes we're called to let go of those dreams. And there's a couple of reasons why that we're going to talk about today. The first one is the seasons changed. So Hannah, remember the story of Hannah. Let's listen to what happens at the rest of chapter 1, starting in verse 20 of 1 Samuel. And this is reading from the New Living, some selected verses. In due time, Hannah gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. The next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned. Then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. And then in verse 24, when the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. And she said in verse 27, I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. Talking about having to go back to sort of a barren place, and yet this is a family that she's worshiping as she's leaving her little boy. Y'all, can you imagine that? But God, you know, God honors our tears. And Hannah did something that I thought was really creative and cool. You know, I've been quoting that verse, Psalm 126, 5, that says, they who sow, S-O-W, in tears shall reap in joy. Well, guess what Hannah did? She sowed, S-E-W, in tears. And I bet it caused her to reap in joy, because what she did with her grief is she sewed her little boy a tunic every year, because she was going to go to the temple once a year to see him. And, of course, he was going to be grown one more size, you know, that year. So she spent her time, I'm sure she prayed over that little bro. Maybe she made him more than one. But it was a real honor to make that, because that's what the priest wore. And it was a high call for him, because he was called to minister before the Lord. So she sewed a little robe for him. I thought that was neat. And then what was cool about it is that God always honors faith. Hannah was faithful. And Hebrews tells us that he rewards those, and he's pleased with those who have faith. And so God blessed Hannah. And in 1 Samuel 2:21, it says, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So she was faithful with a little. She had just the one, and she was faithful to give him to the Lord. And God blessed her with more. That's a biblical principle. And what I thought was interesting when I was going back in 1 Samuel 6, chapter 1, verse 6, it said, and God had closed her womb. And I thought, I missed that the first time through. I mean, it sounded sovereign and purposeful. But and then I got to thinking about the situation that she was bringing Samuel into, because it kind of grieved me that she was taking that precious little boy. He was probably not any older than three. At the oldest, he was three. So somewhere between age 2 and 3, she weaned him. And she took him to a temple that was corrupt, that had prostitutes, that was not living according to the Lord, that the word of the Lord was rare then, that people were doing their own thing, even in God's temple. And God knew the timing, that Samuel needed to be born at a certain time so that he could step into this priestly role and be raised by godly man, Eli, who was the priest, who was growing old, whose sons were corrupt and weren't going to inherit the priesthood from him. So God knew exactly how long Hannah needed to wait so that that baby could be born, so that she could take him, so that this whole plan could unfold for all of us. So anyway, I just thought that was neat to remember that God does not waste our tears, that he has purpose in the waiting. He has purpose in the pain. And sometimes, you know, I was thinking about this with the fact that God took Samuel to that dirty place, that sometimes our dreams take us to places we never dreamed they would take us, and they seem unlikely. But you think about it, where more than a dirty, corrupt temple would you need someone who had a tender, childlike heart before God? God put him there on purpose. And so it may have been really tempting for Hannah, and it's sometimes tempting for us to second guess when we walk with God and when we obey God. But listen to what God did with Hannah's faithfulness and with that little boy, that little miracle baby, Samuel. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, and then verses 8 through 11, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli." He was the older priest. "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare." Okay, this is where I did the typo. I did this in two different versions, so forgive me for repeating, but it's probably good that we're repeating it. "There were not many visions. The Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you call me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." Y'all, that is the whole, I mean, just think of everything that Hannah went through. And it was for that purpose. So that that little tender set of ears, those little innocent young ears, and you think, why wouldn't you let her wait and have that baby a little bit longer? But it was so that God could have a childlike heart to speak to. And so Samuel was the one that he appointed to do that. And I think that's just a really sweet story. And it makes me think of that verse that I've always treasured in 3 John 1:4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Can you imagine what an honor that was for Hannah to know that her sacrifice was ushering in a whole new age of revelation in the kingdom? So I think that's really sweet. And then let's talk about, so Hannah's dream, she had to let go of it. She was weaned from it because that season was over. It was time for her to turn over the care of her boy to the Lord and to Eli. Okay, the second reason is the dream's not from the Lord. Okay, so we've got a man who walked closely with God who made that mistake. And we can all feel comfort in knowing, okay, we may miss it, and that's okay because God is good. So the Lord had been very generous to David. You know, he had given him the position and anointing as king. We know he was musically gifted. He had a heart for worship. The chapter right before the chapter we're about to look at, he had danced before the Lord and the whole nation of Israel. He had stripped down, and he was just doing the Y2C into the kingdom with the Ark of the Covenant going right behind him. And just somebody rebuked him for it. It was one of his wives, and he just told him, "I'm so sorry, but I will praise God even more than this because he's basically worthy of my praise." And so David was an amazing person. He had had military success. He had had strength of character and patience when he was having to wait through all those battlegrounds. He had the chance to kill his rival and didn't do it. I mean, this guy's a man after God's own heart. But so he gets to this time in 2 Samuel 7, a time, or 1 Kings 18. This is also in listed in the Chronicles as well. So this story is told in several places, but we're going to look at 1 Kings 8. He was at a time of peace. He was at a time of rest. He was looking around at how blessed he was, and he wanted to do something nice for God because God had been so nice to him. So we're going to hear what Solomon, his son, tells. I like the way Solomon said it, so we'll just skip into what his his historical account of this story is in 1 Kings 8, 17 through 19, says, Solomon said, My father David wanted to build this temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord told him, You wanted to build the temple to honor my name. Your intention is good, but you are not the one to do it. One of your own sons will build the temple to honor me. So once David learned, oh, my bad. God, you never said you wanted a house built, you know, because it was a tent that they were bringing in, the tent of meeting, or it's also called the tabernacle. And David's thinking, well, why should I live in this nice house? And God has a tent. But God said, no, it's good. It's well that it was in thine heart to do that for me, but we're not doing that, or at least you're not doing that. So what did David do? Well, he jumped in to start gathering materials for the building of the temple. So he joined the work of the Lord in the way that God called him to. And I've given you the reference for where you can read about that if you'd like to. So instead of going into despair and beating himself up and all that kind of stuff, he took the energy that he had and the zeal that he had, and he put it to a godly purpose. And listen to what God did for him. I thought this was so cool. And so he's going, it's so great, David, that you wanted to give me a house, but let me give you a house instead. And listen to this. It's a spiritual house. So in 2 Samuel 7, 9 through 11, in the New Living, it says, God speaking to David, Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on earth, and I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past. Starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. So isn't that amazing how God honored David's heart intention to honor him? And it says in 1 Samuel 2 that we've been looking at, sort of as in a conclusion, I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me. So that does go back to putting our hope in God, putting our worship in God, putting our wonder in God, and highly esteeming him over whatever thing we think it is we need to be okay. So let me give y'all a very quick testimony of that kind of takes into a couple of things, account a couple of things that happened to be really recently. In fact, that's the reason my printer was bothering me this morning, because I typed this morning. So remember we talked about the limp? The limp is the area of weakness that we have that we may, like we said, Jacob, who was then named Israel, wrestled with God, and then he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Well, these touch on a couple of my limps. And so that means I'm more vulnerable to when things happen, I can get into disappointment about these areas. So last week, I had my buttons pushed in two wimpy areas that I've got. I got kind of sucked into the lies that Satan wanted to have me believe, and I was having a hard time getting in touch with living hope. So over the teaching break, I had an opportunity to go on a trip, and I was really excited about it. And the weather was pretty, but the trip got canceled. And y'all, I had the biggest overreaction. I mean, I knew that it was like, this is about a 2.5, not even maybe a 2.5. This is about a 2 out of 10 on a scale of 1 to 10. And I had myself about a 7.58. I was just so disappointed. And I knew I was disappointed. And I just thought, well, okay, these are my emotions, and I know they're inappropriate to the event, but that's how I'm feeling. And so the Lord reminded me about that sing, O barren one. And it was kind of like he was asking me the question, Kathy, if you never go on another trip again, will you praise me? And I thought, yes. Yes, Lord, I will. I will. The answer is always yes. So I will praise you. And so he took me to a good place to start, and that was Psalm 103. And one of the phrases says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And I felt like God was giving me an invitation. I felt like he was saying, Kathy, bring me every single thought. Bring me all the memories you can think of. Bring everything that's within you, that's holding you and tying you to disappointment more than it's allowing you to get into the living hope I have for you. So I was kind of sitting there, and I'm thinking, okay, first of all, I see that I'm putting my hope in a trip. Got that. False hope, check. And that I highly prize that. And then it was kind of like the old question that I learned years ago, what was the entry point, or how did the squirrel get in? The squirrel got in my house one time and chewed up the carpet, and we needed to find out how the squirrel get in. Well, the squirrel got in my childhood, which is sometimes a good place to start. And the Lord reminded me of, from a really early age, my dad, and I still have these, he subscribed to National Geographic. And I think that's why I married Bob, because he, at an early age, subscribed to National Geographic, which is so nerdy, you know. But anyway, we call him Mr. Geography. He, too, likes maps. And I can remember my dad pulling me into his lap and saying, look, little doll, look, this is where we're going to be going. And he would get out his little red pen and he'd mark it on the map. We were going to go to the Grand Canyon. We were going to go to Carlsbad Caverns. We were going to go, you know, on various trips. And I could just tell, you know, like I didn't have the words to put to it then. But what I got was a really, really strong emotional signal. Trips are important. Trips will make you happy. Trips are the best. I mean, this is the best mood my dad's ever in, is when he's got his National Geographic open and his map out. And so I kind of thought, okay. And so the Lord said, well, what was the message you received? And so all those things that I just said, you know, and I saw that I'd been held hostage to those lies, that I needed trips to be happy. Well, no, that's just a darn lie. That's not the truth. And I had also been holding other people hostage to that. So be careful if you ever cancel a trip on me, just saying. No, y'all all ask me on trips and feel free in Jesus to cancel. Seriously, because I'm going to sing if I never go any other place. But I can think of one somebody whose name starts with a B-O-B that might be one of those people that I don't need to hold hostage. And so that was a false hope that I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for hanging on to. And then I started thinking about it, and I thought, well, okay, so if that's the strong emotional signal, that's a good little tool that I had never used before. Wonder what it was that my mom sent me that signal to. Oh, and the one that I failed to say is I emotionally connected with my dad. See, there was a deep emotional connection that I felt with him over these trips. And I think what was going on is I wanted to get that feeling back and all's well with the world back and we're a big old us kind of thing. And so I thought, well, let me think back about my mom. Did we have anything like that? Because I think everybody who knows me knows. I had that with my dad over several things. With my mom, not so much. She and I didn't connect as emotionally much. But I realized that at some point, I got a really strong signal from her about clothes. Because I could remember her, like when we were making Christmas list or something like that, and I loved Barbies. I had the Barbie dream house and all that. And that she would get her pencil out and draw pictures of clothes. And that she just loved that. And she loved to go downtown and go shopping. And I can remember those trips. And y'all, I didn't like them at first. I mean, like when she would say, we're going to go downtown Birmingham to go shopping, I would go, yuck. Can I stay with a friend? But at some point, when I got a little bit older, I remember, y'all, this is telling my age, Loveman's department store got a whole new setup in their junior department. And they had kind of the black lights going on, and they had kind of a disco ball thing. And they had it set up really cute. This was back in the 70s. And they had all the latest fashions, which are now back in fashion. I will just tell you, when you go to what are those places up in H&M, and when you go to those other places, what's that place? I can't think of it, but it'll come to me after class. And you just think, I had that. It just is a little bit different. I wish I still had them because I'd be bringing them out for Miralee. But anyway, so we were in Loveman's. I can remember the exact outfit I bought. I bought a little pinafore baby doll. I had the little tie back in the back and the little straps, and it was you know, high waisted, and it had a little pinafore, and it was a small red and white print, a little floral. And it was like I realized my mom is so happy right now, and I'm looking pretty cute too. So all of a sudden, I realized shopping is another area that I put false hope in. So when I didn't get to go on my trip, guess where I went? Shopping. Yeah. So that wasn't hard, was it? Some people say this is a tough Bible study, but that was an easy lie. Just set y'all up, didn't I? So, you know what was weird, though? It was different from Daddy because I thought, really, I kind of got the feeling this is kind of more about her than it is about me, because I knew that she wanted a feminine little girl, that she wanted to dress up with all the frills and stuff. And I had been a tomboy, and I remember there was a picture of me made at, like, age 2 or 3 where I had dirty socks because I'd been climbing all over the whole thing. And, you know, you do the once-a-year birthday picture, and you don't have any extra socks. And that's what's on it for posterity, the dirty socks. And so I saw that I had pleased my mom, and I got that same feeling of connection. And so that, when we go back to those places where we have received those emotional signals, those are places where we can let false hope in. So those are some things that we may be called to let go of because they're not God-given dreams. But they're places that if we do put our hope in them, we'll come out disappointed. So I did get some cute stuff shopping, but it didn't make up for, you know. So anyway, I hope some of that will be useful to you as you process. I'm going to tell you that the Lord spoke to me, and this really did it for me. And I love this, and I know somebody in particular in the classroom who likes sailboats who's going to love this. And it's from Isaiah 33:20-23 from the New Living, and I'm going to close with that. It says, instead of all this false hope, you will see Zion as a place of holy festivals. You will see Jerusalem, a city quiet and secure. It will be like a tent whose ropes are taut and whose stakes are firmly fixed. The Lord will be our mighty one. He will be like a wide river of protection that no enemy can cross, that no enemy ship can sail on. For the Lord is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. He will care for us and save us. The enemy's sails hang loose on broken mast with useless tackle. Their treasure will be divided by the people of God. Even the lame, those with a limp, will take their share. So let me close in prayer. Father, I do pray for each one of us in the places where we limp in this area of hopes and dreams, Father, that you would give us your Holy Spirit strength, that we would stop, that we would listen, that we would dare to rest, that we would let you let that hope rise up in us, that it would get us out of bed. And we would be running to the window, or we would be running to the Bible, or we would be running to our music to see what good thing you have in store for us, because you are good. Lord, I thank you that your word is true, and that you long to give it to us in ways that we can hear it from our heads to our hearts. So, Father, I pray for personal rhema words for each one of us as we continue to faithfully sit in your presence. And, Father, that we'd be satisfied with just a word. Hannah was satisfied with one small boy, and she was willing to give that back to you, Father. So I pray that we would be willing to be weaned from whatever it is we think we need, or the things that you've given us that are then removed because that time and season are over. And, Father, I pray that we would, as we do that we would trust that you have something new in store for us, because as we read, Lord, that it pleases you, it brings you joy to do us good all the days of our lives. So, Father, we just take that as our promise today, that you're going to do us good today and tomorrow and the next day, every day that we live. And so, Father, cause us to be vigilant, cause us to be expectant, cause us to have that sense of wonder, so that we would look for and find your living hope. And I just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.